If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 19 here in just a moment. Over the past few weeks, we have been dealing with some pretty important questions that Jesus asked. And in our lives, we ask and we answer some pretty significant and some pretty important questions. Even as we're sitting here today, some of you are contemplating a pretty important question. You're sitting here and you may be thinking, when a service is over, exactly where am I going to go eat lunch today? Important questions. There are other important questions we have asked through our lives. Like when we were getting ready to graduate high school, we may have asked the question, what am I going to do after I graduate? Maybe we've asked the question, should I take this job or should I not take this job? Guys, you might remember the time when you asked a very significant question and you put a lot of preparation into the question. And as you asked the question, you were nervous as you asked and you asked the question, will you marry me? And then we come to a time when we have children and we ask the question, what should we name this baby? And then we get into bigger decisions of life. And should I buy this car? Should I not buy this car? Should I buy this house? All important questions that we ask. This morning we're going to look at probably the most important question that has ever been asked of mankind. A question that we have to answer. This is a question that causes us to look in a mirror of our understanding and looking in a mirror and being honest about who we are and about what we see. And this is not always an easy thing for us to do. You know, we don't always be honest when we walk in front of a mirror and we look at ourselves in front of a mirror. You know, men and women, when they go in front of a mirror, they see things differently. See, a woman can walk in front of a mirror and she'll look and she'll see every fault. Real or imagined, she'll see every fault that is there. A guy will look in front of a mirror and he'll stop and he'll look and he'll say, that looks good, and he'll move on. This morning, as we look at Scripture and as we look at the truth of this passage here this morning, we need to take an honest look about this passage and as we read it, and an honest look at the answer to the question. Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? This was a question the disciples had to answer, and it's a question that we have to answer. So, is Jesus God? Or was he just a good man and a teacher? Now think about this for a moment. As we read through the Gospels, we notice some things about Jesus. We notice that Jesus demands worship. We notice that Jesus demands loyalty. He demands to have first place in our lives, and he says that we should give him not only all that we are, but all that we have. Jesus demands that we don't only live for him, but that we also be willing to die for him. So who can make such demands? Only God can make these kinds of demands. And if Jesus is not God, then I present to you that Jesus is an evil person. If Jesus is not God, then he's abusive. If he's not God, then he's a deceiver. And if he's not God, then Jesus cannot be good. If he is not God, then he deserved to be beaten. He deserved to be crucified. He deserved to be rejected, and he should be resisted, and he should be attacked. See, I don't understand people that will describe Jesus as good and not say that he is God. Because if he is just a man, then Jesus was the most arrogant, abusive, narcissist man that ever lived. But if Jesus is God, then he is the most significant man who has ever lived. This is why this question is so important. Who is he? And what does that answer mean for us? Let's read together in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there are many opinions about who Jesus is. And as we come to this passage, we begin with the setting here. It says, now when they came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, I find it interesting that this is the place that Jesus chose to ask this question. See, Jesus is not in Galilee anymore. He has moved into Gentile territory. And Caesarea Philippi is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee on the foot of Mount Hermon. And it was a place known for its idolatry. It was a place known for its worship of Baal, for the worship of Pan, and a place known for the worship of Caesar. It was a place full of Gentiles, of Syrians and Greeks. And it was this location that Jesus chose to stop and to ask his first question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? He asked this of his disciples. They had contacts in the world. The disciples were out about and they heard some things. And he's asking, he says, who do people say that I am? As you travel from place to place, as you're hearing, what are you hearing? What are people saying about me? He wants to know what people outside of his circle, outside of his inner group, what are they saying about him? And his disciples were quick to answer. And in verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. See, Jesus had remained popular with the crowds. And he was a positive figure. People at this point really liked Jesus. And they saw him in a positive light, and they had lots of theories about who he was. He's John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's Jeremiah. He's one of the other prophets. See, in all of these theories, they saw Jesus as a great man. One of the greatest in Israel's history, because all these men they compared him to, they thought he might be, were all great men. But the thing is these theories were wrong, because Jesus was more than just a great man. People today have many opinions about Jesus and about who Jesus is. There was a Barna poll that was done just a few years ago, and they asked some questions about Jesus. And one of the questions was Jesus a real person? And the vast majority of Americans still maintain that Jesus is an historical figure. More than 9 out of 10 of adults, about 92%, believe that Jesus actually lived. Now, among the younger generations, millennials, that drops a little bit. About 87% believe that Jesus actually lived. But most Americans think that Jesus lived and he was actually a man who walked on the earth. And they should, because most credible historians believe that Jesus was a real person and he walked on the earth. And so the second question that was asked was Jesus God? The historicity of Jesus is not really in question for most people. But when it comes to the divinity, is Jesus God, they're not as confident. About 6 out of 10, about 56%, say that Jesus was God. And about a quarter say that he was only a religious leader like Muhammad or Buddha, about 26%. And about 18% say, we're not really sure if Jesus is God or not. And then we also notice among the millennials, among our younger generation, these numbers are fewer. Less than half of those believe that Jesus was probably God. And about a third, 35%, instead say that Jesus was merely a religious or spiritual leader. And 17% say they're not really sure. And then they asked the question about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Was he sinless? This reflects maybe the answer to the previous question about him being God. Americans are conflicted over whether or not Jesus was sinless, whether he committed sin during his earthly life. About half agree, either strongly or somewhat, that while Jesus lived on the earth, that he committed sins just like any other human being. While he was in human form, he committed sin. Less than half disagree with that. Similar to the trends in other places, millennials are more likely to believe that Jesus committed sin while on the earth. Almost 60% of millennials think that Jesus probably committed a sin. And then they asked a question, and they asked this question of church people, those who professed to make a commitment to Jesus, and they asked the question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? 62% say, how does a person get to heaven? And 63% say that if you confess your sins and accept Jesus as your Savior, you can get to heaven. 12% say that if you're a good person, you can get into heaven. 7% say that everybody gets to go to heaven because God loves everybody and wants everybody to be in heaven with him. 5% of people say if you keep all 10 of the commandments, then you can go to heaven. Who do people say that he is? Who do people say that I am? Today, there are many answers to this question that come from different world religions. And different world religions have an opinion of who Jesus is. Buddhists believe that Jesus was a wise and enlightened man who taught similar things to Buddha. Hindus believe that Jesus was an incarnation of God similar to Krishna, a very, very wise man. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he was God's first creation, the archangel Michael, who became a man. Mormons believe that he was one of the spirit beings that all humans used to be, the spirit brother of Lucifer, who became the devil. They believe that Jesus was begotten in the flesh by God the Father. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet and miracle worker, but he was not crucified and he was not raised from the dead. And then you have the famous agnostic and author of Why I'm Not a Christian, Burton and Russell, and he says, historically, it is quite doubtful whether Christ ever existed at all. And if he did, we know nothing about him. So many different opinions about Jesus. A teacher, a prophet, a philosophy to be followed, a great man, or is he God? See, many people have a positive regard for Jesus. Many religions have a positive regard for Jesus, but they're missing the point. So we can speak of Jesus as a prophet, a holy man, a teacher, a spiritual leader, and few people will reject that, and they won't object. But speak of him as the Son of God, Savior of our sins, the only way to heaven, the one who forgives your sin, and people line up in disapproval and ready to argue about who Jesus is. So all the people are asked, who is Jesus? A question that is asked today, but the answer has to get personal. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus here asks a second question. Who do you say that I am? See, what the people believed was secondary. What the disciples believed was primary. See, if they were to go and they were going to preach Jesus, if they were going to be the ones that founded the church, if they're going to be the one that God used, they had to know who Jesus is. It's a question that has to be answered for ourselves and a question that no one can answer for you. See, there comes a time in our lives when our faith has to become our own. It doesn't matter what others say about Jesus or who others say that Jesus is. Who do you say that he is? See, if you're going to walk with him, if you're going to teach his word, if we're going to be his representatives on this earth, and if we're going to minister in his name, then we have to know who he is. So look at Peter's answer in verse 16. Peter's answer. You ever been in a room where somebody asked a question and nobody wanted to answer? You ever been in there and somebody asked a question, a teacher, and you begin to look around saying, I hope somebody else answer, or better yet, you drop your head and hope that there's no eye contact and you're not going to get called on? You don't want to answer the question. Well, thankfully for the disciples, they had Peter, because he was always willing to answer the question. He was the spokesman, and he was always willing to be the first to speak. Now, he didn't always get it right, but he was always willing to speak. But this time, he gets it right. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you're the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of the living God. Maybe Peter is impacted a little bit by his surroundings here. You know, as Jesus asked that question, Peter may be looking around and he's seeing the temples and he's seeing all these idols that are built to non-living gods. And as he hears a question from Jesus and he sees what's going on around him, he says, you know what? The God of Israel, that God is different. The Messiah of Israel, the Messiah is different. See, all around me, there are these gods that are not living. And Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, God in human flesh. To the Jews, they expected a human Messiah. But Jesus is not just a human Messiah. He was a divine Messiah. And Peter came to this determination of who Jesus is, and we have to do the same. Look, we have to be willing to look around. We need to be willing to do research and ask the hard questions. We need to be willing to be honest about what we see and what we read and challenge ourselves. And by faith, we have to be willing to make a decision. And we can't make a decision about who Jesus is based on what other people say. We can't make a decision on Jesus based on what we hear from others. We can't ride someone else's belief system one way or the other. There comes a time in our life when we have to look for ourselves, be honest about what we see, and answer the question, who is Jesus? This is a foundational question. And for Peter, it was foundational for the church and the early church. Let's look at verses 17 through 19. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." See, if Jesus is the Christ, then that means something. If he is God, then there is a God that we have to be accountable to. And if this is who Jesus is, then there has to be a truth and a truth to be followed. And Jesus believed about himself that he was the truth to be followed. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus believed this about himself, and Peter says, "I believe this about you." And for Peter, when he made that confession, this was a life change for him. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah." And then Jesus shares the source of Peter's insight, where he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God the Father reveals the truth to Peter, and his life is forever changed. In verse 18, it says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So Christ assures us that he says, "Look, I am the builder. I am the founder of the church." And the truth contained in Peter's confession is the rock that he's going to build his church on. See, Peter is not the rock. The confession is the rock. If you look at this, it says, "I tell you, you are Peter." That word is Petros. That word means a small rock. You are Peter, a small rock. And upon this rock, Petra, which means massive rock, I build my church. See, it wasn't built on who Peter was. It was built on what Peter said, the confession of Christ. Peter's not the rock. The words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that is the rock that the church is built on. This confession of Peter's. And Christ assures us that the church belongs to him. And he assures us that the church will conquer all of its foes. He says Satan's going to attack the church. And Satan's powers are going to attack the church. But Satan cannot defeat the church, because the church is built on Jesus, the living God. And then in verse 19, we have an interesting verse here. Peter says, it says here, he's given the keys to the kingdom. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." And so there's some discussion about what exactly does this mean? What are the keys to the church? And how did Peter use these keys? You know, is Peter standing at the pearly gates in heaven with the gates locked? And is he up there waiting and looking and letting some people in and locking some people out? Is that what it means that he's using the keys of the kingdom? Maybe it was like this. There was a cab driver who reaches the pearly gates and announces his presence to St. Peter. So Peter gets out the book, and he looks in the big book, and he begins to look for this person's name. And upon reading the entry for the cab driver, he invites him to come in, and he says, "Grab a silk robe and grab a golden staff and get that big crown over there. That is yours, and come into heaven." Now, there was a preacher who was next in line, and he's observing and watching these proceedings with great interest. And so he walks up and confidently announces himself to Peter. And so Peter gets out his book, and he begins to scan, looking for the preacher's entry into the book. And finally, he finds it, and he says, "All right, we're going to let you in. But you can go grab that wooden staff over there, and there's a cloth robe, and you can put that on, and you can go ahead, and you can enter." And the preacher is astonished, and he replies, he says, "Do you not know who I am? I'm a preacher. You gave that cab driver a gold staff and a silk robe and a crown. Surely I rate higher than him." And Peter looks at the preacher, and he responds pretty matter-of-factly, and he says, "Look, in heaven, we are interested in results. When you preach, people sleep. When the cab driver drove his taxi, people prayed and got their life right with God." Is that what it means that Peter had the keys to the kingdom? The image of Peter at the pearly gates, letting some in and some out, although funny, and makes for a good joke and a good story, that's not really scriptural and that's not really based in fact. So how did Peter really use the keys to the kingdom? The book of Acts gives us a great picture of this. You see, it was Peter's role in opening up the kingdom to the people of the world. You see, Peter used the keys of the kingdom by preaching the gospel and ministering to people. He used the keys of the kingdom when he preached to different groups of people in the world. So we see in Acts, at Pentecost, when Peter preaches, and we see the Jews in mass come to a relationship with Jesus, that was Peter using the keys of the kingdom. When we see Peter later on preaching to the Samaritans, and we see a large group of Samaritans coming to know Christ, we see Peter using the keys of the kingdom. When Peter preaches to the Gentiles, and we see a large group of Gentiles come to know Christ, we see Peter using the keys to the kingdom. See, Peter, his confession, his commitment to Jesus led to a lifetime of ministry. And it was that lifetime of ministry was Peter using those keys. And with Peter had a ministry of great successes. And Peter had a ministry of some failures. Peter following Jesus, it led to Peter eventually being crucified, possibly upside down for his faith. But Peter's confession, his answer to that question led him to being with Jesus for eternity. So how about us? How do we answer the question? Now, there was a time in my life when I answered this question, my answer was, who is Jesus? He's the way to keep me from going to hell. That I'm going to believe in Jesus, and if I believe in him, then I know that I'm not going to spend eternity apart from him, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And that's all the more that it meant for me. It was a fire insurance policy. If you ever played the game Monopoly, it was a get-out-of-jail-free card. It was a get-out-of-hell-free card. And that's what Jesus meant to me when I answered that question. But then there came a time in my life when I realized that there was more. And there had to be more. Jesus had to be more in my life than that. And so when I look at this question, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? He's my Lord and he's my Savior. Who is Jesus? He's the one who I choose to follow. Who is Jesus? My life evolves around him. Who is Jesus? My joy, my worth, my fulfillment in life come from him. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And he is God. That's who he is. And that's how I answer the question. How do you answer the question? Who do you say that he is? This is a question that I'm going to invite you to answer here this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? This morning to really think, have you answered the question? I remember being in a church service one time when I was in college, and there was an older lady who taught Sunday school for years, and she came forward at the end of a service at a time like this, and she said, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. She had never answered that question for herself. I don't want to take for granted this morning that any of you have answered the question. This morning, I want to invite you to do that. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have not made him Lord of your life, if you can't answer and say, who are you, Jesus? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, I'm inviting you to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Peter, and maybe you've done that, but it's time that you build your life upon that confession. And that becomes what you evolve your life around. Maybe this morning you need to do that. Maybe there's something that I haven't even spoken about, but God is speaking to you and asking you to respond. This morning, you have the opportunity to do that. But listen to the voice of God and respond to him. Whatever he may be saying to you, listen and respond.
Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, or you are my portion, or you are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. believe through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take. I believe that you are provider, oh, you are protector, and you are the one I love. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today, the mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they may all come too, because they can't stay long when I am here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they may all come too, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are the way, you're the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are.